Would please be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, and while you're doing that, let me just extend a very warm welcome to everyone today. We're grateful to God for another day of life, another opportunity that He has blessed us with to be together in this place, and we're so thankful for that opportunity. We have a number of guests with us today. We're so thankful you've come our way, and good to see you. We're blessed by your presence, and thankful that you have encouraged us in the way that you have by your interest in worshiping the God of heaven. You are coming in, if you are a visitor, in the middle of a two-lesson series, one that someone visiting maybe would be a little bit out of the ordinary of what perhaps we might talk about. We certainly, as we work here together, want to preach the whole counsel of God, and to a degree that's part of what we're doing this morning in the lesson that I have prepared. This relates to the lesson that I had begun a couple of weeks ago. So if you want to hear more of that, you might back up a couple of weeks. That lesson is online, and you can look at that as well. Great to be here. Great to have this beautiful day. Always a pleasure to be in the presence of each other on the first day of the week. And let me just say, it's good to see a couple of folks that have not been here for a very long period of time. And we're grateful, so very grateful for that. Things are beginning to get better, and of course, we're always excited for that. Goes without saying that the society in which we live, and there are many, many things going on in this world at this time, that are really changes that we are experiencing. Our culture is changing. And really, that manifests itself because of, I believe, a lack of interest in the things of God, a lack of appreciation for who God is, and a lack of interest in what constitutes truth and what God has done for man in His scheme of redemption and plan of salvation that He has for us. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to adopt us into His family and to give us a new identity in Him. There are issues in our culture right now related to identity. And there are many questions and problems that are circulating, not only in our country, but in the world, related to identity, that ultimately, I think, from time to time, we need to talk about. But God's purpose in Jesus Christ was to create in us new creatures to Himself, to take of the old and make a new man or a new woman, a new creature that finds his or her identity in Him. And there's no part of our lives that God has not touched. Nothing that we do in this life does not have to do with the Creator of all things. And so this morning I want for us to talk about sexuality. I want for us to again address some questions related to what God would expect of us in our bodies, and some questions that relate to things that Paul had to deal with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with LGBTQ questions and things that were going on in the society in which he lived as well. The Word of God speaks to gender. The Word of God says that in the beginning that God made them male and female. Jesus also in Matthew chapter 19 would repeat that idea in a context about marriage. There are many questions about issues related to this, and God's Word helps us in these matters. What we understand from God's Word is that there's a certain way that we ought to present these things. There's a way that we ought to speak. There's a way that we ought to preach the truth, and that is, as the Scriptures teach us, to do so in love, not in hate, but in love. And to speak, Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, with wisdom toward those that are outside. He says, redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. God has given us a picture of what human sexuality ought to look like and how we ought to conduct ourselves relative to that in our lives and where and how we ought to stand relative to the Creator Himself. And so I want for us to turn our attention once again to some of those questions. Western society is in rebellion, if you didn't know it. And that hasn't started recently. That started some probably 50 years ago. But really, that hasn't happened all in one fell swoop where there was some apocalyptic kind of change. But in gradations, very slowly and very deliberately, we have arrived at a certain point as a result of some changes that have taken place. The radical feminist movement and the sexual revolution have really changed what the American home and society looks like. And what we find now is that the sexes are in competition with each other. And what has happened as far as that process is, number one, the order happens like this. Roles of sexes are recast. Those are changed. Number two, love is recast. And then number three, the body is recast. And really that is the progression that I believe we have seen in our society. These things are taking place, and in our lifetime we have seen some of those things manifested even in the political realm. With the Obama administration, some of these things began to be brought in, and some questions related to transgender and gender questions, and really that was made more of an issue of civil rights rather than moral rights. Emmanuel Cleaver, a United Methodist minister and former mayor of Kansas City in his ninth term in Congress, was asked to lead the opening prayer of the new Congress. You might remember this, that in the news that he ended his prayer with an amen and a woman. Remember that. Well, what that really is speaking to is just this idea of not wanting to offend anybody, of wanting to make whatever changes are necessary. Amen is a Latin term that means let it be so. It has nothing to do with male or female. But here's this effort that is being carried out to just make everything inclusive and not to offend and whatever we can to smooth whatever possible edges that might exist. It's absolute foolishness. And it's certainly, as we look at some of these things, speaks to where things are headed in our world. And that's just a very small example. The Bible speaks to the fact, look over at Romans chapter 1, if you will, in verses 25 through 28. It is irrelevant, ladies and gentlemen, that God is no longer popular in our culture. And He certainly is not. God is no longer popular. He has been kicked to the curb and is not accepted. And that is nothing new. That has been happening from the very beginning, and certainly when we turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 25 through 28, Paul talks about that in that context in Romans chapter 1 and verses 25 through 28. He says that concerning these of verse 24 that were unclean and dishonored their bodies, he says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. As we look into the Old Testament, there are passages that speak to this, and certainly when we think about the Word of God does address some of the issues that are going on in our society. When we look back into the Old Testament, we certainly have a lot of ceremonial laws, but we also have general moral kind of tenure commands and things that are given that help to understand what God's feelings are about some of these things. When we look back into the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 18 and verses 20 through 22. Leviticus 18 verses 20 through 22 says, "You shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." We look at passages like Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, which speaks to the idea of transvestism, the idea that a man would dress in a woman's clothes and vice versa. Not in any fun way, but in an identity kind of way that is implied in what is said there, I believe, in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. He says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." Genesis 18 and 19 are the context of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that city was destroyed because of sexual immorality and specifically because of the homosexual relationships that those in that city were engaged in. In our last study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn over to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote in a context of rampant sexual immorality. When he wrote the things that he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote to people that were struggling with LGBTQ kind of questions. He wrote to a group of people, and they found signs in the city of Corinth etched into the marble, "This way to the prostitutes." It was a immoral, sexually depraved society in many different ways. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we studied in our last lesson, delivers to us, in beginning in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes concerning the use of our bodies. And we emphasized this in our last study. And we want to note this again as we read through this passage concerning the things that we do with our bodies. And you'll see that emphasized in a few of the later verses here. Beginning in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to very quickly touch on the three things that we mentioned last week and then add three things to those in our lesson today. It is a foundational truth that our bodies were made, look at verse 13. To me, this is just so meaningful. That our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And notice what he says in addition to that, which I think is so very meaningful, that the Lord is made for the body. And he gives this illustration. He makes this comparison with food in the stomach. And one gains its identity from the other, and those two really are inseparable in terms of what they're for and their purpose relative to one another. Society today is preaching moral relativism, and the mantra is, be true to yourself. Live your truth. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Not about being true to myself. It's about being true to God. My body is for Him. What if the world doesn't revolve around me? What if that the purpose of my body is not to gratify myself, but to glorify God? That's an important truth that we need to recognize. What if radical individualism, which casts off moral constraint to achieve perceived, and I say perceived because so many times it just simply is not the case, but to achieve perceived maximum personal happiness, what if that is not the path of pursuit according to the one who created us? The body for the Lord for the body. That ultimately is our identity. It's the identity that we need to seek the most. It's the deepest need that any human being has, is to find that identity in Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaching on sexuality, folks, is not well received. And we will not be well received for preaching it. But there are things more offensive than the Bible teaching on sexuality, like Genesis 1 and verse 1. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's more offensive because it includes everything. Every part of us, every single part is touched. That is all encompassing, and I am totally and completely responsible to Him in everything. What does God say about our bodies? Number two, that we are tempted to use our bodies outside of God's design. We are tempted to use our bodies in a way that is not according to what He has delivered to us. And in our culture, that what we hear in regard to that is, well, don't let anybody tell you what you should do. You be happy, you pursue those things, you have the right to fulfill those urges and feelings. That's your right. And no one should keep you from that, especially if you were born with that inclination. And what really is occurring is this effort to strip human beings of their responsibility and accountability to God. Science is seeking a lot of answers to try to justify people's behaviors. There was an article, and you can find this article on the internet, it's called The Influence of Genetics in the Bedroom. And studies are being conducted as to why people are unlawful. Why do people cheat is really the essence of the article. And the article begins by saying genes associated with sensation-seeking behavior, such as drinking alcohol or gambling, may also be associated with sexual promiscuity and infidelity, according to a new study. And according to this article, the findings suggest that genetic variation may indeed influence sexual behavior. I'm just going to read you a little bit about this article. Researcher Justin Garcia and his team focused specifically on the DRD4 gene, which is associated with other behaviors linked with reward and feeling good. People with a genetic variation of DRD4, called 7R+, were more likely to commit infidelity or be promiscuous. 50% of people with 7R+ reported being unfaithful, compared with 22% of people who did not have this genetic variation. Gender did not play a role in genetic variation. 23% of women and 26% of men in the group were found to have the 7R+ genetic variation. Now, there are a lot of studies like this out there, and many of them have been dispelled, and there's, you know, a lot of different opinions about some of these things. But essentially what these kinds of studies do is that they say, I've got a gambling problem, and this is a genetic thing for me. Or that I'm an alcoholic and this really is in my genes. Or I am sexually promiscuous and I cheated, but you know what? That is more of a DNA genetic kind of problem that I have. Ultimately, that will be the result of such a study as that. And so some, according to these studies, would say, well, promiscuity is my orientation. I orient toward that kind of behavior. And when we think about that, as I suggested last week, I don't think there's any end to where that goes. Where does that stop? Well, I have these strong feelings. I am oriented toward violence and violence toward women, or I am oriented. I feel like I want to murder somebody. So that's where I'm oriented. And society would say, wait just a second when it comes to that. But it's an inconsistent kind of position. And the point is that whether someone has a bent in a direction does not excuse the conduct. We are on the wrong side of progressivism. We are on the wrong side of history when it comes to these kinds of questions. But God has spoken and He has told us what is right and what is wrong. He didn't say anything about your DNA or your genes or what's easier, what's harder, what you're inclined toward or what you orient toward. He said, this is sinful. This is right. This is wrong. And we need to think about what the scriptures say relative to that. The third point that we made last week, and we won't spend much time on this, is Jesus gave His body to make your body new. He gave Himself, verses 19 and 20, kind of speak to this idea where we see that He paid a price in order to buy us. As He talks about in verse 20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. The Lord for the body for the Lord. That's the purpose of my body. Now, look back, if you will, at Psalm 139 in the Old Testament. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, what we want to add to what we said last week is, firstly, every one of our bodies is fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is not a result of evolutionary process. It is a result of God Himself and God's design. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, God knows us. As the New Testament says, He knows every hair of our heads. He knows everything about us. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Human beings need to kind of stop right there. His knowledge is too high. We cannot attain to that. But as you go down further in Psalm 139 and verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God has his hand in each one of us. He has his hand in the creation of our bodies. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, Genesis chapter 1, male and female. That's how he made us. And I believe if we truly understand Psalm 139, we wouldn't have so many doubts and so many questions about ourselves. Maybe so many problems even with our own bodies and the way that we view ourselves when we understand Psalm 139. Secondly, I'd like to add to that, that our bodies are designed for good and God is good for our bodies. Look at Psalm 63 and verses 1 through 5. Psalm 63 verses 1 through 5. Folks, people are questioning God's design, whether or not it's good. And what they do is that they're really looking at the body as a blank slate. And nowadays, the idea is that really this is a blank slate upon which I can draw any identity and seek any form of expression that I want. And that it is an art project rather than God's work of art. And that just seems to be the general direction of the world at this point in time. In Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you to the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Notice verse 3. "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Your loving kindness, O God, is better than life. And under that larger umbrella, it is certainly better than any sexual relationship or simply relationship that we could ever see. Our principal identity needs to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in ourselves and what our desires are. Males and females come together for the propagation of the species by God's choice. And folks, listen, I am not saying that girls can't throw footballs and wrestle or be in the army or that boys can't cook or that they can't sew, or that they can't cry in a movie. I hope that last one's not true for sure. But at the end of the day, we are males and females. And God has created us in that way. And that doesn't alter our identities before God and His creation and His expectation about what we do. God gave gender-specific consequences to man's fall back in the very beginning, that women would have pain in childbirth and that men would, by the sweat of their brow, provide for their families. Men and women have been given different roles by God Himself, and God's good design is turned on its head by society. God builds and orders Satan tears down and creates chaos. And that's just simply from the very beginning, the way that that has gone. Thirdly, I like to say to you that in our bodies we are desperately in need of reconciliation. David recognized this in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. Sexual immorality that caused a lot of hurt, a lot of pain to a lot of different people. But we have convinced ourselves in our society that sexual fulfillment is the answer. If you rewind the clock and go back to the 60s and you ask whether free love was the answer to all of society's ills, you will find out very quickly that it was not. A person does need to be reinvented. A person does need to be reinvented, but not in their body, but in their soul. And that is done by the great physician who circumcises the heart. We find that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Our greatest need, ladies and gentlemen, is not liberation sexually, but it is liberation spiritually. Just the greatest need that I have is to be right with God. And to find my identity in Him. There was an article that I read this past week by a fellow by the name of John Piper. And he does a lot of writing and a lot of things online. He said this about God. He said, one of the reasons that we are awash and drowning in this sea is because we are intellectually and emotionally disconnected from infinite soul-staggering grandeur. And what he's saying there is that man has lost his sense of awe and fear of the creator of this universe and of each one of us. And if that staggering sense of grandeur would exist in us and we would understand the magnificence of God and what is the deepest cure for every problem in our life, we would find a lot of answers. There are questions that go beyond sexual desire when it comes to this. There are questions that I am sympathetic with and battles that people face relative to this that are very real battles. There are difficult questions which we have not answered in either one of these lessons that we've talked about. And I certainly recognize my own limitations in my ability to maybe answer those questions. There are immutable things about human beings. There are things that we have no choice in or that we can't change. Can't change the slant of our eyes. Maybe the color of our eyes or our hair, color of our skin. There are things we have no control over, no choice over. But we don't have to have sexual relations as a human being. Paul was single. Jesus was single. Many people were single. Many people made choices to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God. This is not something that has to take place. And this is ultimately a choice that we make. These are matters that we do have control over in terms of how we exercise the feelings that we might have. And that is very difficult. But these difficulties are not infinite because this body is not infinite. And that struggle may be many, many years and may be very, very difficult. But ultimately, God is going to give us a new body in which we don't have any struggles. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Later in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Never outside of the relationship of marriage between a man and a woman does the Bible ever speak of sexual relations in a good way. Whether that is two unmarried people or a married person and an unmarried person, or a married person with another married person that is not their spouse, or with a man and another man, or a woman and another woman. The Bible speaks to those things, and those things are outside of God's pattern and design for our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 talks about the need that we have to flee and not flirt, to run and not rationalize and reason. Ultimately, a lot of these questions come down to surrender and choosing the way of God over choosing our own way. And that is difficult, but that is what God asks of every man and woman, that they deny themselves. And he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." And some of our crosses are different shapes. And some of them have different barbs in different places. Some of them may be made out of different wood that may be a little harder to carry. But we deny ourselves. And as Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." The things that we preach from this pulpit sometimes will go against the grain of society, and they will go against our own grain sometimes. And sometimes that's not easy. But above all things, let us remember what Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, and that is, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, therefore, is the way of death." But there is another way that Jesus expressed when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I hope in some way that these lessons have been helpful to us. God speaks to our bodies what they're for. Our bodies for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to choose the way of the Lord over your own way, that's very difficult. But there are a lot of changed people in this audience. There are a lot of new creation, new creatures in this audience that can speak to what that's worth. If we can help you in some way, won't you come? I'll stand.